In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One of the hardest theological questions we wrestle with is, who is God? It's a foundational question for us as Christians, but also for Muslims and Jews who share this Abrahamic faith foundation. Many theologians have explored this question, and thousands of books have been written on what their ideas are. But also many visual artists have also tried to depict God through their own lens and answer that question, who is God? The key issue revolves around how God is revealed to the world and the Christian notion of God's desire to be made known to the world both through nature and through history. A theologian in the 20th century, Emil Brunner, proposed that such revelation is a personal communication from God. That is to say, a personal presence of God is experienced in each believer. His theory was that the revelation by God was strongly relational between God and a person. God is to be experienced as a person rather than some object far away. The goal of relational revelation is the formation of a mutual relationship between the revealing God and humanity. Many people, and certainly many I've come across, have a fairly basic understanding of who God is. And most of it's developed largely through our childhood religious education. It's hard to teach children complex theological ideas, and so simple concepts and images are often used to tell the story. And some of these images have been drawn from the Renaissance painters who were the first to try and really capture who God was. Michelangelo's painting on the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel is a telling depiction of God from that age. A young earthbound Adam stretches forth his hand with a finger pointed, almost touching the finger of God who sits on a cloud, separated from earth. And God has been variously described as a supernatural being or light or energy or spirit. And Jesus certainly described God as Father. And invariably there is a qualifier that is added to the end of the description. When God is likened to a father, we say, but not like a human father who goes to work and cares for their families, and maybe even a father who's judgmental and who is harsh if we mess up. We might though say that God has fatherly characteristics, like strength, is a provider, and maybe a patriarch. So we're able to understand some of God's characteristics, but the name of God means many things to many people still. As part of the relational experience, we seek to name God, to give God identity. It helps us to focus and to get something more tangible. But it has been somewhat difficult to name God, as I said, unlike the ease we have in naming our children. But our limitation is largely a linguistic one. When God appeared to Moses out of the flaming bush, Moses expressed his anxiety at having to explain to the Israelites who God was. In Exodus chapter 3, Moses asks God for God's name so that he can tell the Israelites. And God says, "My name is I Am. You shall tell the Israelites, I Am has sent you." But God then expands this by telling Moses to say that God is the Lord, the God of our ancestors, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. So we might well ask, well, what's in a name, especially like a name I Am? Well, I would say there's a lot in a name, especially it relates to identity and relational intimacy. In modern times, either at birth or shortly after birth, our parents gave us a name. Some names are determined before birth, mainly due to family customs, like naming as the eldest son after the father, or a daughter after a grandmother. Some parents prefer to wait until they meet the child, to get a sense of the character and the personality of the child before they apply a name to the child. And in a number of religions, we've ritualized the naming of children. In Judaism, a male child is named at the bris, the ceremony of the covenant of circumcision for boys. I've been recently entranced by this Netflix TV series called Shtitzel, which is about a family of Hasidic Jews in Jerusalem. And there was a storyline in one of the episodes that dealt with the husband and wife had just had a baby boy and they were struggling for money. And so the father answered an ad in the paper about a widow who was offering quite a large sum of money if the family would name the child after her deceased husband because they didn't have any children. The mother of the child was firmly against it, and she would do it without any money at all. But then she turned and said, "No, I don't want to call my son after this person." But at the bris, it is the male, the father, that offers the name at a certain part of the ceremony. And this father offered the name of this deceased widow's husband. Of the widow. But for them, it was a way of raising money. But it saddled this child with a name that was alien to their family. In our own faith, there is the presentation section of the rite of Christian baptism, where the parents and godparents present the child by name. Then when the priest baptizes the person, they are again named, immersed with water, and then baptized in the name of God, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The intertwining of the name of the baptized with the name of God in this sacrament signals the closeness that God seeks with God's people. After I left St. Luke and St. Matthew in 2014, I became a chaplain at the Morgan Stanley Children's Hospital in New York. And part of my assignments was the neonatal ICU and the antepartum unit, where women with high-risk pregnancies would stay before giving birth. It was a unit of much sadness because many of the babies died. Many were born very premature, and some died in utero. But part of my ministry to these families was always to encourage them to name their deceased child, even if the child died before it would even be viable. Because naming a child, especially a child who has died, is an important part of grieving. And it allows the parents and the siblings and grandparents to honour the lost life and to draw closer to the memory of that young child. The ritual naming of a deceased baby allows for a level of intimacy, akin to that which normally exists with a baby that survived birth. And it's a very important part of the acknowledgement of what's happened. So names and naming rituals are an integral part of our human existence, and also an existence intertwined with the God of our creation. In the passage of Scripture from Isaiah today, we hear this beautiful description of the promise of God to gather the people of the Jewish diaspora back to Jerusalem. "Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine," God says. "I will be with you. You will not be overwhelmed. I am your Saviour. You are precious, and I love you. Do not fear," God says. "I will gather you in." Everyone is part of the promise. There is an incredible sense of intimacy that the Lord is articulating through his prophet Isaiah. By calling each person by name, God was seeking to be closer to them, that they may come together in a community of faith. Like a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, the Apostle Matthew writes in his Gospel. This is God's desire for us as well. God demonstrates to all people a desire to be close and an intimate God, rather than a distant and remote God. And that distant and remote God is often what is portrayed to us, or what we come to understand. But God seeks our belief by revealing God's self incrementally to us in all stages of our life, and especially in times of trouble and grief. In baptism, we are united to Jesus Christ, the incarnate of God, and we have the Spirit of God sealed within us. This sacrament of the church is a vital initiation into the life of faith in Jesus, the most powerful revelation of God to us. This ritual was so important to Jesus that he submitted to baptism by John in the Jordan, even though he was born without sin and was the Son of God. If we listened carefully to the gospel, we would have heard that John baptized Jesus after all the people had been baptized. And it's an important detail to note because Jesus was being baptized into a community of baptized people so that they could all relate to one another. And we too are baptized into a community of baptized people, and together we are charged with the spiritual care and development of the newly baptized. In this ancient ritual, God as Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, comes close to us, and we become one with God and with the community that is the body of Christ. Jesus came into a broken world to be united to the lowly and to uplift victims, rather than just to feast with the elite. Jesus died on the cross alone, a victim of a threatened people and a threatened state, but he was still connected to his Father. And we also are never left alone. God is with us at all times and in all places. Today we remember this ritual baptism of Jesus at the beginning of his ministry on this earth. In a moment we will renew our baptismal vows as a way of reconnecting with our own baptism and that of Jesus and all of the baptisms of faithful men and women down through the ages. God, as I said, always seeks a close and intimate relationship with us. And this intimacy comes from knowing our names, calling us by name, and understanding us more than we even understand ourselves. As we get to know each other over the next few months, it's my own challenge to learn each of your names. You all know that my name's Andrew, because it's printed in the bulletin. But I want to meet you and to know your name as well. Sometimes, though, I feel like I have a hollow pipe between one ear and another, when a name will go in and fly straight out the other side. So I apologize in advance if I ask you to repeat your name to me over the next few months. It really just means that I'm interested in getting to know you. So may God bless you this day as we now turn our attention to the words of our baptismal.